Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 62, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126, page 62. Read this responsively. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, page 1047 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Congregation, listen now. These are the words of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And let us turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15, it's found on page 1251, Colossians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. Verse 15 and following, speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, has anyone ever wronged you? Maybe you say, well, lots of times. How did you deal with it? How did you deal with him? How did you deal with her? Let me ask you this. Have you ever wronged God? How are we to deal with that? Well, in what we come to that now. As we continue our series through the pattern of prayer Jesus gave to us. And with it, I proclaim to you, pray for forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness. First, we want to consider that this request is an audacious request, an audacious request. Now, who are you, congregation? Now, that can be a simple question. It can be a very complex one. We saw this morning, we're Christians. It's our identity, isn't it? Christ. But who are you? We had that question before us when we began our study through the Lord's Prayer with the very beginning, our Father who art in heaven. Now, although we focused on who God is, whenever we think about God, we always end up thinking about ourselves and vice versa. That's not wrong. It's that way simply because God made man in his image. With the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we were reminded that God is in heaven. We are on earth. He is the creator. We're the creature. In light of this, praying at all is very bold. A very bold act which we creatures ought not dare to do, except God commanded us to pray. He invites us to pray. How much more then with this request, asking that God would forgive us? And we need to realize just how audacious this request is, how daring, how bold. Of course, this boldness, this daring, they don't come from ourselves. Jesus commanded us to pray this, but it's still a bold request. Not only are we creatures praying to the Most High God, but we created for the purpose of serving, glorifying God, we have sinned against Him. We have disobeyed Him. And with this request, we ask that God would not hold against us any of the sins we do, or, as we say in the Catechism, the evil that constantly clings to us. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We're asking God to forgive our past actions and words, our thoughts, even our desires, those sinful desires. As well as not to hold us our sinfulness that will result in even more sins against God in the future. We're asking that this condition that's always with us until we die, it would not bring down upon us God's wrath as it deserves, that God would not hold it against us. We need to pray this because God is holy. He's separate from sin, from sinners. He's dedicated unto His own glory. He's angry with the wicked every day, as we read from Colossians 1, verse 21, because of our sin against God, because by nature we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, we were, what does it say there, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Alienated and hostile in mind. We'll come back to that. Every sin is hostility against God. Arises not from friendship with God, but separation. And we have to be reminded of what sin is, how horrible it is. Yes, even for the child of God. Yes, we love God. He's given us a new heart. But at that moment, in the instance of sin, you and I, we are acting as an enemy of God, hostile to God. It doesn't make sense at one level, but that's how horrible sin is. Sin, it doesn't make sense. Not really. Sin is not merely a mistake. It's not a causing or a stumbling into an accident. When you hurt someone in an accident, you ought to apologize, children. It's good to apologize. But you ought not to ask forgiveness if it was an accident. Because in a simple accident, you haven't sinned against the person. Asking for forgiveness, that's a step greater than apologizing because of what sin is, which is a step greater than a mere accident. As Colossians brings out, again, hostile, alienated and hostile in mind. Sin is against someone. Think of in our lives when someone sins against you. To make it right, they should not say, I didn't mean to say that to you. I didn't mean to do that. I apologize. Well, they did mean to say it. They did mean to do it. At that moment, there was hostility there. Now, perhaps, let's say that person is your spouse or someone else who does love you. But at that moment of sinning, they're acting in a spiritual, hostile way to you instead of acting as your friend. Now, sometimes, perhaps, there's an element of ignorance there. But ignorance doesn't eliminate sin altogether. And upon further reflection, maybe they say, well, I should not have said that. I should not have done that. They regret what they did. Well, that's good. But that doesn't change the fact that at that moment of sinning, they meant it. We mean it. There's that element of that. That's why we do it. There's that hostility. And so to make it right, we need to acknowledge that what we did was sin. And we're sorry. And not just say, well, I didn't mean to. That's not right. To say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And then you need to assure them, yes, I forgive you. Not just say, oh, it doesn't matter. But it does matter. There was hostility. It does matter. And to hear those words, I forgive you. It's powerful words. Now we phrase this with respect to others sinning against us, but congregation, we need to apply this to when we sin against others also. Don't make light of your sin against them. Don't try to brush it away. See sin against others for what it really is. In the wording of Colossians 1:21, hostile. And then ask forgiveness. Don't just apologize. Don't diminish the wrong that's done. Another passage says, confess your sins to one another. How much more with our relationship to God? But how dare we to ask God to not count against us the sins we do, any of the sins we do? We sin so much. We need great grace from God. Even as those whom the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated, we still sin so much. Well, children, maybe you think, How can I be sinning? How can I be sinning when I'm in my desk at school, doing work? Well, you think about it, it's often sins of omission. Our heart isn't there as it ought to be. Our dedication to God isn't there. Maybe we're doing it for a wrong purpose. Maybe we're not even thinking about God. We're wrapped up in something else. There are lots of ways we can see. We sin a lot. Yet we ask God not to count these sins against us. Who do we think we are? To do these things against God, hostile, again, hostile, that's from Scripture, acting as an enemy of God, then ask that the consequences not happen. Now think of a child who would ask his father, the father told him, don't do something. He did it. And then he asked his father, oh, please don't let me deal with the consequences. And even more, let me never deal with the consequences when I disobey in the future. Think, wow, that's a lot of nerve. That's being audacious. Well, that's what we ask God to do when we ask Him to forgive us our debts. Not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Now, we should make clear that when we ask this of God, we're not planning on sinning more. As God's changed our heart, we don't want to sin. But then as Romans 7 brings up that struggle, we do what we don't want to do, right? That struggle. Now, for those who don't have that struggle, who simply seek to avoid what they think are the consequences of sin without really wanting to leave sin behind and live a righteous life, those type of people, they're not forgiven. They're not really asking for forgiveness. But for those who sincerely ask God, who don't want to sin, even though we know the weakness within, God forgives you. Also, we ask this realizing and rejoicing that one day, wondrously, we will be free from sin. But until that day, we know we sin. We don't even know all the ways we sin, but we know we sin. And therefore, even though this is an audacious request, obey this command of Christ and ask God to forgive your sins. Don't be afraid. Don't draw back. God says, ask. That as you and I do this, we need to realize just how costly this request is. And we move to that in our second point. It's a costly request, a costly request. So realizing how horrible sin is, at least in some measure, and how audacious this request is that God forgive, the question's obvious, why? Why does God forgive? For the unbeliever who thinks, yeah, I really don't do really bad things. I'm not a murderer. I'm not perfect, but sin, I wouldn't call it that. That person thinks forgiveness isn't all that costly. God can just overlook my mistakes, my imperfections. I'm only human. How many of us have heard that? That's how much of the world views their condition before God, if they even believe in a God who judges. They don't think I'm all that bad. Other people maybe, yeah, they're bad, those people in prison on death row and Hitler and, you know, people like that. I'm not all that bad. And so I'm not asking God to really for all that much. That's how much of the world thinks. Maybe they even say, well, think of a family. Sure, your children aren't perfect, but they're your children, right? So a good parent overlooks the slights and doesn't come down hard on the children for them. Apply that to your spouse or a good friend. You cover over minor slights, don't you? Imperfections, personality quirks. Isn't that how God deals with us? That's how the world thinks. But again, what does Scripture say about sin? Every act of sin is an act of aggression against God. Alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's connected there. And so the way the world deals with this falls apart. It's not real. It's not accurate. And so we need to have our thinking renewed, don't we? To think away from the world's way of thinking, to think according to what God says. Every imperfection, every falling short of God's law of perfection is sin, is hostility. We read that from Colossians. It's the testimony of the entire Word of God. So that question is real. Why would God forgive such hostility? Would you forgive a terrorist that bombed your neighborhood? Why would God not bring down upon sinners the consequences of their hatred against Him? God can't allow the universe He made for His own glory, to be filled with hatred against Him. God does judge sin. He renders to it what it deserves. He's just. However, out of His great love with which He loved us, God sent His Son Jesus, didn't He? Jesus took upon Himself the guilt of our sin. Our guilt. And He bore the punishment of God against sin, against sinners. He suffered the torment of hell. He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He descended into hell. And our reading from Colossians brings this out. Verses 15 through 19. Bring out the glory of Jesus, that He's the Son of God. The Son of God. Then verse 20 tells us, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's how He did it. In verse 21, again, speaks of alienation and hostility. Verse 20 speaks of reconciliation. You see, there's that flip there. Sin very much disrupts our relationship with God, but by His death on Golgotha's cross, Jesus reconciles us to God. That's why we ask God to forgive our sins. Very costly request, the blood of the Son of God. That's the only thing that brings about forgiveness. Young people, young adults, as you think about, perhaps study other religions, maybe you encounter people of other religions, maybe you say, why don't I go to a synagogue or try a mosque or try these Eastern religions? You know, you won't find a sacrifice for sin there. Anywhere. Nowhere else. The cross of Christ. We're making a costly request. God doesn't forgive simply because He's kind. He can't forgive on that basis. God is just. He must resolve this hostility, this alienation. God does not forgive because what we do is minor. It's anything but minor. Our sin is major. It's hostility. The reason God forgives, the basis of His forgiveness, is because of the precious blood of Christ. That's what we plead. Again, Colossians 1:20, making peace by the blood of His cross. When you pray, people of God, when you pray for forgiveness, don't simply ask God to be gracious and forgive. But in your prayers, remember, forgive because of Christ's blood. That brings before us very clearly this reminder that God's grace isn't in a vacuum. It's expressed through the bloody sacrifice of Jesus on Golgotha's cross. And that's not found in any other religion ever. Some years ago, there was a songbook committee of a mainline denomination, not our Federation Songbook Committee, but that one was considering a song to be included in an upcoming version, revision of their hymnal. It's a song sung by many churches in that denomination. It's a song we've sung here. Our young people often sing at convention. That songbook committee, though, of that denomination, requested a change be made in the lyrics, the words of the song. So these words, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." They wanted to change it. "Till, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." So switch, "the wrath of God was satisfied" to "the love of God was magnified." The authors refused. And the committee went on and decided to exclude that song from the hymnal. What's the big deal? "The wrath of God was satisfied" changed to "the love of God was magnified." First, why wouldn't the authors permit that change? Wasn't the love of God magnified on the cross? Yes, it was. But precisely through the bloody death of Christ on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God. Take that out, and the death of Christ is emptied of all its value. Take that out, and one rips out the heart of Christianity. Take it out, and there is no basis for our sins to be forgiven. Colossians 1:20, making peace by the blood of His cross. Our world likes to say a lot about the love of God, and God is love. But the world twists that and wants to get rid of the bloodiness of the cross. You can't have it both ways. You can only have it together. And one shudders at the thought of a group claiming to be Christian being afraid to embrace, to confess, to, dare we say, celebrate in song, that God's wrath was satisfied by the bloody death of Christ on Golgotha's cross. This is the costly reason we ask God to forgive our sins. Take it away, and we have nothing left. Jesus suffered and died for sin. He shed His blood on the cross, making peace by the blood of His cross, taking God's wrath upon Himself. If Jesus took God's wrath against sin upon Himself, He took it off of us. Off of all those who believe in Jesus. That's God's grace. That's God's love. Dear friend, are you trusting in the grace of God? Are you trusting in the grace of God found in the bloody death of Jesus on Golgotha's cross? Trusting that Jesus paid the price for your sin, your hostility against God, your evil deeds. Trusting God has reconciled you to Himself through the bloody death, making peace by the blood of His cross. If you are, you are forgiven. You're forgiven, believer. Praise God. But for all those who do not think God is angry against sin, for all those who don't think God punishes sin, for all those who don't think Jesus endured God's wrath against their sin as He hung on Golgotha's cross, shedding His blood, they have no basis. They're under God's wrath. The call goes forth, repent, believe. Embrace that God is angry with the wicked every day, but Jesus bled and died to take away God's anger for all who believe. What do we mean when we pray, forgive us our debts? We mean because of Christ's blood. Do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. That's how the Catechism so wonderfully summarizes what the Bible teaches about asking for forgiveness of God. Before we go on, let me ask this question. Do you think your sin is too great? Do you hesitate to ask forgiveness from God because of what you've done? Maybe the struggles you continue to have. Sometimes, perhaps, in our relationships with other humans, when one person deeply, deeply hurts us, and they realize that, there might be a hesitancy to ask. You say, how could they ever forgive me? I can't face them again. After what I've done? How deep that hurt. And they ever ask forgiveness? There might be hesitation. Well, it would be that way with us and God, except the blood of the Son of God is more precious than anything. God's love in sending His Son to suffer and die in our place, that's deeper than the hurt we caused Him. We can't grasp it. But that's God's love. Our sin is great, but not greater than God's love demonstrated in the blood of God's Son. Cry out to Him for forgiveness. He forgives. Pray for forgiveness. And don't doubt, and don't think it's more pious if you doubt. And as you pray that God would forgive you, as you make that audacious request, this costly request, realize too, it must be a genuine request. And we move to that in our third point, a genuine request. So when Jesus instructs us to pray to God to forgive us our sins, He adds something that might be unexpected to some. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus ties God's forgiving us to our forgiving others. What's He getting at? We should say right off the bat, the basis of God's forgiving us is not our forgiving others. The basis for God's forgiving us is the shed blood of Christ. Full stop. It's the redemption Christ accomplished on the cross. What Jesus is getting at here is that when we ask God to forgive us, you've got to be genuine in your request. Don't just mutter some words, go through some incantation, and poof, you have forgiveness. Not only then, as we said before, are we to be sincere in the sense we ask forgiveness and we're not planning on, forgive me, but I'm going to sin right now in this way, but forgive me. No, you have to be sincere in that way, but also genuine in asking God to extend grace to us that we strive to extend to others. And let's be clear. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, God does not forgive you. Why? Because such a person is not genuinely asking for forgiveness. And here's a cause for self-examination. Think to your life. I need to think to mine. Throughout our life, Who are the people who have hurt you by what they've said, what they've done? Of those who have asked forgiveness, have you forgiven them? Now, have they really asked forgiveness? That's another question, right? Or again, are they just going at some surface level, forgive me, but not really asking? Have you forgiven them? Means you don't hold it against them. Oh, in one sense, you can remember what they've done. Remembering, if it's done rightly, is allowed, but it's important what you do with that memory. Do you hold it against them? As you examine yourself, don't simply ask if you uttered the words, I forgive you. But look then, how do you relate? Have you forgiven? How are you acting toward him, toward her? Are you still holding something against? Is there a grudge? Is there a grudge there? That shows you're not forgiving. Here's another good exercise. If you find you're not growing spiritually, is there a lack of forgiveness of someone? If you have not forgiven someone, if you're holding against them their sins, even one sin, are you asking God to forgive you genuinely? We read that from Matthew, too, the parable of the unforgiving servant, how it makes that clear. A man asked the king to cancel an enormous debt. The king was willing to grant that. But then the man goes out to a fellow servant who owed him much less, but still sizable. Now, let's clear something up a minute. In that parable, the first servant owed the king 10,000 talents. From what we can tell in the money of that day, that was an unreal amount. So large. It shows how great that servant's debt was to the king. That same servant was owed 100 denarii by another servant. That was about what a laborer would earn in 100 days. You can see that from the footnote there in the Pew Bible. That's right. That's not small. It's not a few dollars. How much do you earn in 100 days? $10,000? $20,000? $50,000? Whatever it is, it's a lot of money. The point is, though, is that the 100 denarii, though significant, it's nothing compared to the 10,000 talents. That's the point. When other people sin against us, it's significant. It's severe at times. But compared to our sinning against God, it's nothing. And the world is filled with people who don't forgive, filled with grudges. God's grace, let that not be you. If you struggle with this, meditate on God's grace to you. Pray for His grace. Perhaps read the account of Corrie Ten Boom, a lady who forgave a Nazi guard at the concentration camp in which she suffered. He went up to her and he asked. And she struggled. And she prayed for grace and God granted her grace to forgive. Now what if they don't ask you to forgive? Are you allowed to hold a grudge then? Well, here we need to make a distinction between having the attitude of forgiveness and having actually transacted forgiveness. You can only transact forgiveness when someone asks for it. And that's a big problem in our world today. It's what Jesus expressly addresses in the Lord's Prayer in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Not forgiving when someone asks to be forgiven. But can you truly transact forgiveness if they don't ask? Well, only when they ask. But should you lack the attitude of forgiveness? No. Never. We always ought to have an attitude of forgiveness, even if that person doesn't ask and we transact forgiveness. Nowhere does God say, hold a grudge. In fact, what does God command us? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And He doesn't say in that passage, regardless of if He asked you or not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do you want to be forgiven by God? Do you want to shine forth to the world the glories of God's forgiveness? Ask God genuinely. And that shows forth in forgiving others. That's a powerful testimony of God's grace, God's power in Christ by the Spirit. Look around at our society. It is in part being torn apart, isn't it? Where's their forgiveness? Where are their grudges? Someone does something hurtful, damaging to you, and you forgive him. You forgive her. On the other side of this, when someone who claims to be a Christian but holds grudges, is angry overnight, it's a very poor testimony. It's a false statement of God's grace in Christ. And what does your life speak of? God's grace of forgiveness to you because of Christ's suffering, God's wrath in your place, showing forth in your forgiving others? Or are you known as one who holds grudges? Don't get on the wrong side of him, of her. Whoa, they won't let it go. One who's angry with others. One who doesn't have a forgiving spirit. Take a step back. We all need to examine ourselves, and by the power of the Spirit, forgive others and be forgiven. By God's grace, get past, move past the hurt, the anger, the disappointment, whatever it might be. As we struggle in this, turn your eyes of faith to Jesus. God sent His beloved Son who suffered. The blood of the cross took God's wrath, who reconciled us to the Holy God. There's grace. Grace to forgive us. Grace for us to forgive others. It's the power of God's grace in Christ. By God's grace, forgive others. Ask God to forgive you. He forgives. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Sending your Son. Thank you, O Christ, for shedding your precious blood on the cross, that we would be forgiven, that you would not hold against us any of our sins, the sinful nature that we struggle against our whole life long, to be declared righteous. Thank you. Lord, grant as evidence of your grace in us that we would forgive others. Where we struggle in that, bring to our minds your grace to us in Christ, that we would forgive. We pray in Jesus' name.